Good morning, brothers and sisters. We're going to start. I'm sorry that you had a short break. I hope you had enough caffeine already, though, during the day to make it through the rest of the next hour. We are at class six. This is our last class together. I want to start by saying how much both Mary Kay and I really appreciate being invited to be here and to be able to be with you here this week. It's been an absolute pleasure for us. What are they talking about when they say it's humid in Wisconsin? This is like the greatest weather ever. This is California weather. It's better than California weather. I guess it's special for us. We really do appreciate it. But the Bible school has just been absolutely fantastic. Every Bible school has its own culture. And I'm thinking maybe you look for a symbol of what that culture is. It may be the tie-dye shirts. It's just wonderful. We've had great opportunities for fellowship to hear brothers and sisters talk about their life and the truth, some of their struggles and also some of their triumphs, to share thoughts about the Word of God. It's been remarkable. So thank you very much for having us here. Our last class is dealing with another aspect of the will of God, and this has to do with love. As a matter of fact, we're told that God is love. And so if God is love, and this is His will, that we love one another, that we love God, we have to ask ourselves a number of questions about this. And I'll be absolutely upfront about this. Having been raised a Christadelphian since an infant, it's sometimes difficult for me to express emotionally, at least in public, the way I feel about things. You know, we have been kind of trained to kind of keep it close to the vest a little bit. And I really admire whenever I see people who are able to express so freely and openly their love of God. Sometimes by people who we might even say aren't necessarily people who really know a lot about God. People who may not know about His plan, may not really understand the will of God, but they're particularly good at being able to sing hymns of praise to God, to talk about His goodness. And to be honest with you, I can learn a lot from people like that. But in this context of understanding the will of God, the questions that I wanted to take on were, what does loving God really mean to us from both a conceptual sense and also on a practical day-to-day sense? Furthermore, do we feel loved by God? And how do we know that we are loved by God? Is there any kind of tangible evidence that He loves us and that we can see this in our lives and in the lives of our brothers and sisters? And more important than all of that, perhaps, is how does God define the love of God? In other words, how does God view when people love Him and when people don't love Him? What are some of the criteria involved in that? What does love mean to God? And if God is love, what does the love of God tell us about His will? So these are some of the questions that we'll try to deal with here. Let me go to the person that, of all the things I admire about this man, it was the ability for him to be able to express in a way second really to none that's recorded for us in Scripture, his love, his admiration of his God. Let's turn to Psalm 100. Psalm 100 is our first reference. It's a psalm of praise, a psalm which tells us about a man's view when he looks at God about the reasons that he should be praised. Verse 1. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people, and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations. So of all the strengths of David, and there are so many strengths, you know, just go through it. He was a poet. He was an architect. He was a military genius. He had the ability to organize praise. Of all these different things, I think sometimes it's his ability to be able to express so eloquently his feelings about his love of God, and furthermore, to inspire others to do so, that was remarkable about David. Now, I'm not a musical person, and I'm the only one in my family that's not. I should say in my own family, in my mom and dad and my brother and my sister, we're all, the only music we play is when we turn a radio on, so we don't have any musical capability. And I see so many people who have musical ability. I've been watching it here this week, and I think there must be a particular outlet for expression of praise to God that's available through music, something that certainly David was involved with himself. This has to be a great assistance to us being able to express when words aren't really able to be formed the way that we feel about God. And sometimes, to be honest, in my own life, I struggle to put into my own words coherent thoughts about how I really feel about God. There's one occasion I'd like to share with you. It's a short story. I'll try not to go on too long about it. But back in 1992, whenever we were first doing Bible seminars, before that, we had been doing, the regular public invitation to a lecture. And we would get the kids out there and we'd hand out leaflets and we'd invite them, we'd put an ad in the newspaper. And if we were really blessed, we would get maybe one or two people and that might be the last time we would see them. Most of the time there were no visitors, though certainly there were young people that were in the audience. And then the seminars came along and we thought to ourselves, maybe this would be a way to connect with the public. We prayed hard about it. We all worked really hard, particularly on that first one. And we reserved a room thinking big, really big. And we reserved a room that if you really squeezed in, you could get 70 people in the room. And we had 275 registrations. And I always think about the example of the nets breaking, you know, because they didn't have faith. And, you know, that was kind of what happened with us. We had to scramble around. But what ended up happening is after the first class, I mean, it's one thing to have registrations that come in and you get them through email or through the telephone and they mail things in. But to walk into a room that was about maybe half the size of this room and to see people from the community that were lined up, sitting down, to get there early, you knew they weren't Christadelphians, they were way, way early. and they were lined up and coming into the room, getting their books and going through their books and sitting down. And there were nearly 100 people that were in this room. And we went through the first day. And at the end of the night, after we'd cleaned everything up and they stayed and they talked, I found myself sitting in my car. I could not turn on the ignition. I couldn't put into words. I mean, maybe you've been there before. You've been so overwhelmed with emotion and your love of God, and that you can't put it into words. And I remember sitting there in that parking lot in Montclair, California, right outside the conference center, and I was there until somebody tapped on my window. It was security wanting to know what I was doing sitting in that car. The fact is, there are times where our love of God is difficult to be able to put into words. But even as humans, we also know that expressing our love in words, it just isn't good enough. Sometimes it would be nice for me to be able to, I think I remember a conversation, I beg my wife's patience with me here, but I think I remember a conversation that was maybe something like this. It's nice that you tell me you love me, but it would be nice if you picked up your clothes off the floor too. The fact is, even as humans, we express our love in words, but we also express our love in our behavior, in our actions. It's no surprise, is it, that it would be the same with God. that God doesn't expect us just to have hymns of praise and words of praise, but what he expects is for us to be able to match that with a lifestyle. So let's go to 1 John chapter 5. Epistle of John, 1st Epistle of John, chapter 5, and we'll begin to look at verse 5, because it's important not just for us to have a feeling of love of God, it's important for us to understand what God defines love of God as being. Verse 1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him, that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. So the love of God requires us to keep his commandments. It's so consistent with everything else we've been reading this week about the will of God. The idea of being able to taste the will of God, to discern it, to understand it, and to participate in it, is that what we must do is put away the things of the flesh. That the lust of the flesh, which war against the soul, have to be pushed away out of our lives. And if we want to express how we love God, we obey him. Obedience, forsaking the flesh, is how God judges our love for him. So think about it. When we sin, what we do oftentimes is that we do it very privately most of the time. I mean, most of us will not make the mistake in front of a couple hundred people of sinning right now. But what will happen is in private, we will sometimes indulge in a sin. And we do this as if what we do is, for that moment, block God out of our life. As if he's not watching, as if he's not present. The fact is what he wants us to know, he's present in all of our lives, at all times. And because of this, his presence is with us, and he's expecting us to be able to follow after his commandments. His commandments will bring us to a level of life that we want to expect. Now, what that means is we cannot have a love for the world. We cannot be people who are loving the world, even saying perhaps that I'm going to have one foot in the world and one foot in the truth. I mean, it just doesn't work that way. Since we're in 1 John, let's go over to chapter 2. Very familiar verses. At verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So what we see is a mutually exclusive situation. If we love the world, the love of the Father is not in us. As a matter of fact, we saw that with darkness. That if we have light in us and we usher in darkness, the light begins to become darkness. Verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. By the way, having worked many years in the consumer products business, this is every marketing strategy known to mankind. There it is. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. It's not in the Father, but is in the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So if we want to try to have this balancing act where we are involved in the world and yet try to also be disciples of our Lord, it just doesn't work. The fact is, the things of the world perish. They don't abide, but those who do the will of God, those who love the word, the Lord, who keep his commandments, will abide forever. Now, by contrast, we are introduced in 2 Timothy chapter 4 to a man who did exactly the opposite. And it's a really sad story. You know, we know his name now. For 2,000 years, we've been able to know his name. It's in 2 Timothy chapter 4. I think it is not 2 Timothy 4. It's probably... Well, it would help if I was in 2 Timothy. How about that? 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning at verse 10. Demas. Here's a man that we know about because he had this problem. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and he's departed to Thessalonica, to Crescens, Galatia, and so forth. So here we have a man who had been involved in the service of the truth. He was traveling with the Apostle Paul, serving along with him, seeing miraculous things happening, preaching like you and I have never heard. But the love of the world is what upended him. It's what caused him to leave. And for all the centuries now, we know about this man whose love of the world crushed us. So we talked about, in the last few days, we talked about the will of God. And we said it was having to do with things about that we need to walk with God. We need to keep his commandments. That we need to cleave to him. That we need to serve him with all our heart and our soul. To have a relationship with him. And, of course, we've found this in a number of verses. But there's a verse that, there's a number of verses that we could go to. But there's one verse in Joshua that I think is really appropriate for us to read. Joshua, the 22nd chapter. Joshua chapter 22. And I want you to look at how service to the Lord is so well encapsulated here with all the aspects of the will of God. All the aspects of the will of God. Joshua 22, and we'll read verse 5. But take diligent heed to do the commandments and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you, to love the Lord your God. Okay, so this is the first part of the commandment. The overarching view of what we are to do with God. The first overarching thing is love. Love the Lord your God. And walk in all his ways. And keep his commandments, and cleave unto him. There's that relationship. And serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. You see here that loving God encapsulates all the aspects of the will of God. To love him, to walk with him, to keep his commandments, to cleave unto him, to have a strong, close, intimate relationship with him. And finally, to serve him with all our heart and with all our soul. Mark, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12. Gospel of Mark, chapter 12, at verse 29. Let's start on verse 28 for connection. One of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said unto him, Well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. This is kind of an interesting passage because it's the first commandment. The first commandment is to love God. If we can get this right in our lives, if we can learn to love God with all our heart and our soul, if we can learn to cleave to him, to have a close, intimate relationship with him, to follow his commandments, then the rest of our religion will fall in place. The rest of our beliefs will fall well in place. Now, I want to take you to an example of where this became a problem for an ecclesia. If you'll go with me to Ephesians. Ephesians, the first chapter. And we're going to be reading at verse 15. Now, here's an ecclesia that is given great kudos, great recognition for the fact that they were a loving ecclesia. Not only were they involved in the work of the truth, they were involved in strong exposition of the truth. They were teaching their young people. They were doing all the things that a strong ecclesia would be involved with. And the Apostle Paul, none other than the Apostle Paul, says in verse 15, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and the love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." So here's an ecclesia that's not just known for their faithfulness. It's not just known because they were doing all the right things, but they were known for their love of God. They were known because they were keeping the first great commandment, which is to love the Lord their God with all their heart and mind, and to love one another. Would it be wonderful if that was the last time we heard about this ecclesia? But unfortunately, we turn over to the Revelation. And we see the problem that can happen when we take our eye off of the first primary thing that draws us all together. This is what draws us together, brothers and sisters. It is the love of God. It is the love of God and being able to put that first in our life. And look at what's said about this ecclesia in Ephesus, in verse 1 of chapter 2. "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them that are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted." And that really sounds like a strong ecclesia, doesn't it? It sounds like an ecclesia that is really working hard to make sure that the truth is active in their lives. But they have a problem, and it's a big problem in verse 4. "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." Now, what might that first love be? Well, there's been many, many discussions about that over the years. This is a period of about 30 years that have elapsed from Paul's writing, potentially, to the period of time we're reading now in the Revelation. During these three decades, this is a group, I believe, that have resisted and expelled all the false teachings that had come up against them. All the things that were a threat to the truth in their ecclesia. They worked hard. They labored. They were patient. And they didn't faint. They had a lot to be said for themselves. But possibly what they had lost was their first love, which is a love of God and a love of the brethren. Their once bright, warm ecclesia, while they had been able to stay with the important teachings that were handed down, had unfortunately, because of the loss of the love of God in their lives, become a lifeless orthodoxy. When we have love for God, it makes things right in our personal lives and in our ecclesias. But when our love for God and for our brethren goes cold, it's like a flashing warning light to us. We might be really active. We might be pursuing things like purity of our faith and not allowing false teachers that don't repent to be part of our midst. But we must always be defined by love. We always, as individuals in ecclesias, must keep the love of God and the love of our brethren as the primary focus for all of us. So how is it that our relationship with God is framed by love. How is it that the love of God changes our lives? First Corinthians, the 8th chapter. We're just going to, we'll start at verse 1 for connection. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but love edifieth. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. If any man loves God, to put it another way, he is known by God. I just want you to, sometimes it's so easy to read over these verses and not to contemplate the majesty of what's being said. I don't know about you, but when I get home and I arrive safely, Lord willing, in Southern California, I'm not expecting that CNN is going to be in my driveway to interview me about how my trip was to the Great Lakes Bible School. I don't suspect that they're going to be showing up at my doorstep to ask my opinion. And if the Lord hasn't returned whenever I breathe my last breath, there won't be some kind of coverage at my funeral. The fact is, we're really pretty insignificant in the way that the world looks at us. We're one of billions of people. And when we have an opportunity to travel around the world and to see what that means, it really is quite overwhelming, brothers and sisters. In fact, think about this. How many people at one point might have cared about you and things have moved on and they don't even know who you are anymore? They don't know where you are. They don't know if you're alive or dead. They don't know if you're thriving or not thriving. We have relationships that come and go. They enter into our life and they're gone like a vapor. But God, if we love God, it says, but if any man love God, the same is known of him. Now, this is the creator of heavens and earth. This is the one who holds, as it were, the waters of the world in the hollow of his hands, that can contemplate the dust of the earth. That is our God. And if we love him, he knows us. Not just that knows our name. He knows us. He knows the very number of hairs on our head. And I won't make any cracks about that, Maury. So the fact is, contemplate what it means. If anyone loves God, he is known by God. Now, if we're known by God, what else do we know? Well, let's go over to John 14. John 14. So we're known by God. What does that really mean to us? John 14, and we're just going to look at a few verses here, starting around verse 15. If ye love me, keep my commandments. Right? There it is again. I don't know how many times whenever we get this little key for Scripture and we read it, we can go on and on and find these connections. If you love me, keep my commandments. Verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live. Ye shall live also. At that day, ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. So the love of God, keeping his commandments, getting ourselves right with our Lord, allows us to have the manifestation of the Lord himself, the disclosing, the exhibit of the Lord, the clear revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ to us because he abides with us. And that's what we're able to see. We're able to see the Lord Jesus in our lives being revealed in the different situations of our lives, in the people we come in contact with, in the bad times and in the good times, as our minds are shaped to be more like the mind of the Spirit. The Lord Jesus is revealed to us, clearly revealed, and we can have the mind of Christ. But it does other things for us too. Let's go to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Excuse me. I'm sorry. That's my next reference. Let's go to Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 at verse 7. Again, look at the key. Here it is again, verse 7. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you. For ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. We're taught of God to love one another. So you might ask yourself, how is it that I'm being taught to love my brother? By God. How is it that that happens? Now let's go to that 1 John reference. 1 John, the third chapter. Beginning at verse 15. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God. So this is how we can tell the love of God. Because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother hath need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So how is it that we are instructed? We're instructed because we see how God has loved us. We see how he allowed his son to lay down his life for us. And because of this, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We are instructed by God how we should lay down our lives and love one another. John, Gospel of John, chapter 15. Beginning at verse 7. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask in the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another." What a marvelous passage. Those who love God will glorify God by keeping his commandments, by loving one another, and by bearing fruit. We haven't had really enough chance to talk about how that works in our life. How that is a way for us to know that God loves us. Have you ever thought of it that way? That when we have an opportunity to serve and we actually are given that opportunity and take advantage of it, it is for us a testimony that God loves us. We have of our own selves no capability to do these works. But because of God, we are able to do that. Now let's go back to that passage we referred to before in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. If we want to know about the love of God in our life, all we have to do is go to Ephesians chapter 2 and read the first 10 verses. There's many other places in scriptures we could go. Verse 1. You, by the way, we were dead in trespasses and sin. You hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. See, that's the man of the flesh. And were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, saved us from this, for his great love wherewith he hath loved us. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So if we want to understand the beauty and the grace of God toward us, we can go to a passage like this, because we were dead in our sins. We didn't even have a mind that could be developed in when we were the people that were the thinking of the flesh. But what he hath done is quickened us together with Christ. He has raised us up. And as we saw in verse 7, he's going to display and demonstrate in the ages to come the riches, the extraordinary grace and greatness of his grace. And because of this, as it says in some versions in verse 10, we are his work of art. We're his workmanship. He makes us competent fit for the work that he's prepared in advance for us to do. Indeed, if you stop to think about it, it is the fact that we mature in the Lord, that our minds progress more to be minds of the Spirit, that we're able to discern spiritual things by comparing spiritual to spiritual, that what we weren't able to do in the past, now we have been able to do. These indeed are not just an idea of us maturing, but that is the sign of us being God's workmanship, his expression of love today. You know, in a small rural farming town in Texas, back in the 1800s, 1875, there was a man by the name of John Banta. You can read all about him by going into the Christadelphian magazine and reading some of his correspondence that he had. He lived in Burnet, Texas. He was a husband. He was a poor farmer. He was a father of six. And he found in his life that he didn't know how it would be possible for him to really serve God as he needed to, but he felt there was a need to in his community. And so this is what he wrote to the Christadelphian magazine in 1875. "The ecclesias scattered over this western part of Texas are all poor people. We have to labor incessantly to provide things honest in the sight of all men, and consequently, we have no leisure time to give ourselves to the study of the word, to do it sufficiently to qualify us to proclaim the whole truth as it is in Jesus. But with what little time I have, I willingly devote my spare time to the promulgation of the word of life, to the best of my humble ability. Therefore, we are in great need of an able expounder of the oracles of the deity in this part of the state." And so he makes an appeal across to Christadelphians in this part of Hill Country, Texas, for them, for someone to come and to help. Because he, though he would love to be involved in the promulgation of the word, just didn't have the time and didn't have the capability. And there was a man named C. Oatman, a brother named C. Oatman, who answered the call. And it talked about how what Brother Banta did is he cleared out a brush arbor and set up for 300 people to come. See, he wasn't going to let his net break. And 300 people come, some of which were brothers and sisters, but many were what he called friendly aliens. Friendly aliens. And they came. And they filled up the arbor. And he begins this wonderful progression of the truth in Texas. What's interesting about this wasn't that event. It was by the time we get to 1877, 2 years later. Remember, he didn't have time to be preaching. He didn't really have the capability, he felt. And by 1877, he writes about a debate that he held with two Campbellite preachers where, in fact, he was able to make there were a number of baptisms that came as they debated, is the soul immortal? And it goes on from there that this brother, because he made himself available, because he said yes, found himself progressively teaching, preaching, and being involved in the spread of the truth in an exciting time in Texas. And as the years rolled by, and he became crippled, really, with arthritis, which prevented him from doing farming, he became a well-known speaker and actually was able to devote most of his time to promulgation of the gospel. You see, we are his workmanship. We are created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which the Father hath before ordained that we should walk in them. If we will keep his commandments, if we will love him and serve him with our hearts, he will not only give us the opportunities, he will develop in us the heart and the capability to serve him. What love the Father hath bestowed upon us, we who were dead in sins, who were aliens, without strength and without hope in the world, we've become the focus of his love and care. He not only knows us, he knows us better than we know ourselves, and he's developing us now for greater things in this life and in the ages to come. It's God who really sees our potential. And as we bring our thoughts to a close, how blessed we are, brothers and sisters. It really does take my breath away. I have a difficult time putting into words the love of God in my life and in the lives of those that are here. The will of God is for everyone here to be in the everlasting kingdom, to have a taste of what it's like to experience the glory of the Lord in our lives today, and to know that no eye have seen, ear have heard, nor entered into the heart of man what is prepared for those who love him. To have that taste now of what life will be like, to free our minds from the shackles of sin that pulls down and ruins the lives of those around us, to heal our minds and our thinking, to transform us so that we see life differently than those around us, to glorify him in our hearts, and more importantly, to be able to express that and glorify him in our actions, to have the great privilege of being the light to this world, a light in a world of darkness, and to be able to know that that's only a foretaste of what we will be like when we are kings and priests on this earth, living and reigning with our Lord Jesus. And to be able to feel now His presence in our life, to experience His presence of His Spirit in our lives, to be fully experienced, of course, in that wonderful kingdom where by the grace of God we might be able to enjoy that. And perhaps the most wonderful thing about the will of God is that what God wants, what His will is exactly what we at the bottom of our souls are looking for. We're looking for meaning. We're looking for a closeness for God. We're looking to taste that good word and to be able to have it blossom and to grow into our lives. We want to live lives as He wants us to live. And on this point, we are wonderfully aligned with the will of God. And so, brothers and sisters, is there anything that can separate us from the love of God? The Apostle Paul, in some of his most beautiful words, says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." I'd like to call upon Brother Bruce to close with a word of prayer.
Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for ministering to us, for strengthening us and encouraging us and challenging us through our brother's words, for feeding us so richly with the food that you're about to give us in the natural sense. Please, Heavenly Father, let us take this encouragement with us to our homes, to our communities, to our ecclesias, to shine by being faithful, by striving for holiness, by giving ourselves completely to you. Help us to be creatures, to let our light shine, to encourage others in their faith and their faithfulness. Help us to yearn for and love the appearing of your Son. We ask your blessing, Father, in Jesus' name.